I'll try and remember to stay in front of the microphones for the tape or for the digital recording. For those who are listening, I have to step out the way because I'm 6'8" and handsome and got a full dark head of hair. And for those that aren't listening to the tape, you can hear the laughter. Right, seven churches of the Revelation. These are the letters that Jesus wrote to these seven particular churches in Asia Minor, as it was called then, the Roman province of Asia Minor. We would call it Turkey today. So there we go. We've got the Apostle John receives this revelation. And so we ask ourselves, why did Jesus write this letter? To whom? Oh, it is mailed to them, but it's for our benefit. It's not to us, but it is for us to read. So points to cover. Setting the scene. We've got John in prison for his faith on the Isle of Patmos. Breaking rocks was what he was up to. Not very good when you're his age. He was about 80 or so. And it was on a particular day. I got it down as the Lordy Day, probably not the best translation. It was not Sunday. It was not the day they met to worship. This was the day, was their deadline, when they had to each year burn a pinch of incense and say, Caesar is Lord. And Christians had trouble saying that because we say, Jesus is Lord. And that's how we know we've got the Holy Spirit in us. For if we can say truly, Jesus is Lord, we can know that the Spirit is within us. So it was on that particular day when his churches, the churches that John felt responsible for, were being tested. That was the day when John had this vision. Smyrna is the second church in the list that we're particularly looking at. Andy did Ephesus last time. That was a church that got everything right apart from it had forgotten its first love. It got its doctrine right, but it got its devotion completely around the wrong way. It was like being a married couple that didn't love each other. They just went through the motions. That was the church in Ephesus. They had a lovely house, a lovely life, but no love at the heart of it. Smyrna, the church of Smyrna, had lots of love. We'll be looking at that. What does Jesus know about them? Well, we've got a slide or two about that. Jesus knows about us and our situation. What did he know about them? There's various bits in his letters that reveal that. What does Jesus condemn and condone? That's supposed to be condone. Is it condone? I was doing too many C's and got confused. That would do. Commend. That was the C I was looking for. And what does he criticize? They were doing some things right. They were doing some things wrong. Only as we see in Smyrna, they weren't actually doing anything wrong whatsoever. Why do good people suffer? Well, you could say that to the church at Smyrna. They were doing nothing wrong. What were his promises and his warnings? Well, we see that in the letter. What does that apply to us as a church? How does this apply to TCF today? And how does it apply to you and me? So those are the sort of points we're covering. General thing, you know that there are seven churches that Jesus wrote to during this revelation, as Andy pointed out last week. There's a list of them. Smyrna is the second one. It's now Izmir, is a city more or less on its site still. And I would suggest to you it's a city that still has some of those very same problems of persecution and violence against God's people. That's, if there is a regional spirit above that region, that is what it specializes in. But you'll see the other ones there. I know, and it is Andy's slide. You saw that last week. This is more of a selection about the seven churches. I was just looking to compare and contrast what Jesus said to some. And you can see that you've got seven churches: Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. And their names actually mean something. When that's translated into Greek, Smyrna means myrrh. You remember the three wise men? The three kings, the Magi, whatever you want to call them, gold, frankincense, and myrrh came to Jesus. Myrrh talking about his death. So there we go. Smyrna and death are linked because that is the Greek word for myrrh. Pergamon, well, you could say married or elevation or height or a fortification because you stick a fort on top. There's various names there. You can look down the list and people, when they do the churches, will no doubt pick the name out. Funny how names communicate. My name's Philip. Apparently means lover of horses.
Nope.
When I rode a horse, I walked just like Gillian does now, for weeks afterwards. But I do rather like them in sausages. Shouldn't have said that, should I? Anyway, in the start of each letter, Jesus quotes something. In Smyrna, he talks about, "I am the first and the last, the living one. Behold, I was dead, but now I am alive." So at the start of each letter, it comes from an allusion to chapter 1, which Andy did last week as well. So all these letters are based upon a vision of Christ. The church reflects Christ, both in the locality and in its historic capital C, down through the centuries and across the whole world. And Christ should be reflected in the church. I've already said there's not a lot of commendation there. I know it's too small for you to see. There's a blessing to the overcomers or the conquerors. It's the same word in Greek. Those who conquer in Smyrna were given the crown of life. And we'll look a bit into that. And also they don't have to be worried about the second death. When you talk to people, most of them are worried about the first death. They don't have to be worried about the second death. There's a picture of the ancient city of Smyrna. Artist's impression, but it's a very beautiful city. It's a city that was seen as being absolutely beautifully laid out, on par, if not surpassing, Ephesus, and on par, if not surpassing, Pergamon. They were rivals. They were rivals. In fact, it was so beautiful that the Empire of Lydia, who were in charge of the region before the Greeks, tried to get the city, and in the end, the city just could not bow down to their low standards. And so it was destroyed by some king. I've got the name here. But it was the Empire of Lydia that destroyed it, and it was destroyed for about 600 years. Behold, it was a city that was dead, but in Roman times had become alive. Strange that. History of violence and apparent rebirth. So that is one of the things that I found quite interesting. The other thing is, it was a beautiful city. The one in Roman times had been rebirthed by Alexander the Great, or at least he had the vision, because two deities had appeared to him in the dream, apparently, and they were the deities of Smyrna. And they told him an impression of how to build it. Unfortunately, he wasn't an engineer. He managed to draw a pretty picture, and they laid out the city in the end beautifully, but they didn't put very good drains in. Now, one of the reasons why it's such a lovely place to live in Smyrna was you had this sea breeze come up, this zephyr, they call it. Doesn't it sound romantic when you say zephyr? It was cooling, but unfortunately, it also blew all the rubbish back onto the coast. Also, as I made, when you've got some great leader who's really good at war but no good at architecture, plan out a city, it's easy to forget the drains. Don't forget the drains. And so that's another reason why Smyrna was known as myrrh. You used to put a little bit of myrrh on your moustache on when the sea breeze was coming. If you haven't got a moustache, then I'm sure moustaches could be provided. But they imported so much myrrh across the caravan routes. They refined it a bit, put it into ointment. That was their speciality. It also made some sort of fragrance as well as rubbing it over dead bodies. And then they exported it out of one of their two ports. They had two ports. So it looked really good, but smelt horrid. Now, they would like to say once the breeze was blowing awash and there was no rain on the mountain so that the water hadn't come down and sewage wasn't lining the pavements. They like to say, oh, it has such lovely olive groves, it smelled beautiful. But it was like one of those cherry trees. I grew up in Cherry Hill Gardens, Wadencroyden, Surrey, CR04QL. Oh dear. Anyway, we have cherry trees lining that. And they look beautiful for about 3 days a year. The rest of the days, all the blossoms blown off and they just look like, well, trees. So on a beautiful summer's afternoon, when the wind was blowing in the right direction, Smyrna didn't smell terrible. But as Frodo commented about Strider in The Lord of the Rings, do you remember when they were discussing whether Strider was a good person or a bad person, whether he was leading them into trouble or leading them into success? Frodo said, I think he would look fairer and smell fouler. Unfortunately, the city of Smyrna looked fair and smelt foul. Let's come to scripture and read from Revelation chapter 2. And to the church at Smyrna write these words. These words are of him who is the first and the last, who died and came back to life. I know your tribulation and your poverty, but really you're rich. And I know the slander of those who say they are Jews, but are not. They are the synagogue of Satan. Ooh. Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested. And for 10 days you will have tribulation. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. For the one who conquers will not be hurt by the second death. Very short letter. In some ways, one of the easier letters to talk about because there's less content. God doesn't reel off a whole list of things. Jesus doesn't reel off a whole list of things that he's pleased with them about. He's just pleased with them. He doesn't criticize anything they may be doing or not doing. They're suffering for him. Some facts about the city of Smyrna. This slide that you've seen. Smyrna, Greek for myrrh, expensive and lucrative trade for them, but they used their own product. During the Roman period, Smyrna was a city of great beauty and impressive architecture, and it encircled a hill, a Mount Pagus, like a crown. That was one of the local sayings. It was like a crown. Notice Jesus talks about the crown of life. And on top of their crown were the temples. But we are, of course, the temple of God. And the prevailing, refreshing zephyr may have brought the temperature down, but it caused a malodor, according to the history anyway. Now, I've got a slide here, ancient city of Smyrna. So this is now Roman Smyrna, or just after. There was lots of martyrs that went through Smyrna. There was the martyrs' road in Ephesus as well. All these martyrs were coming from the interior of the land, being put on boats and shipped off to Rome, to the Colosseum, to be killed for entertainment. There's the Smyrna market. Of course, they would have sold humans there as well. Good old slaves up for sale in that market. Notice you've got the drain down the centre of the market. Imagine if you want to do, I don't know, buy some vegetables there, smell it if it's fresh, and that is full of, because the rain had all washed the sewage in and out several times. The gentleman on the left there, Polycarp, was a very famous person, Bishop of Smyrna. He knew the Apostle John himself. So we're talking about, if Apostle John was a witness to Jesus, then this guy was a witness to the witness of Jesus. Chief assistant to the assistant chief these days, that would be. And he was burnt to death at Smyrna. Again, the crowd called out for it because they wanted a bit of entertainment. It's nice. And he was challenged to say that Jesus was not Lord. He was challenged to say Caesar was Lord. He was challenged to profane the name of Jesus. He said, for 86 years I've served him. He's never done me wrong. How then could I ever say something bad against my Lord? So they were going to burn him to death. The Jews were the first in the queue to get the wood to burn him, because they always like to stir it up in this particular place. Don't forget, when I'm saying Jews, Jesus was a Jew. The Apostle John was a Jew. I'm talking about a Jew of a certain mindset, a person, a religious person of a certain mindset. And we'll look a little bit further into that probably. But Polycarp said, don't bother to nail me to this cross. I'll stand here. It wasn't a cross, actually, a stake. I'll stand here. Him who will give me the grace to endure will allow me to stand still in the flames. That actually, according to eyewitnesses, didn't happen. Because whenever they lit the flames, the wind blew, which made the place stink, and the flames blew the other way. So there was Polycarp standing there whistling a nice little tune to himself, you know, crown him with many crowns or whatever they wanted to say. And nothing was happening. So in the end, somebody got bored and stabbed him. As you do. So that was one of the famous, but there were other people martyred there burning, and that's just one of them. Let's keep going. You know, I talk about sometimes, and we have spoken about spirits being behind things, influencing things. Well, down through the years, there's been great genocides in that particular vicinity. And one of the ones that I just happened to get some pictures of was 1922, when the Turks, after the First World War, decided that they wanted to rid themselves of those terrible Greeks. We called them Greeks. They called them Christians, because all the Greeks living there were Christians. And those terrible Armenians, who are Armenian Christians. Now, when we apologize to Muslim people for the crusades and the terrible atrocities done in the name of the Lord, that's correct. But don't forget, there were also atrocities. And I would argue now, far more atrocities done in the name of another spirit. So here we are, Smyrna in 1922, I think it was on the 30th of September, was burnt to the ground deliberately. 120,000 were lost, nearly all of them Armenian and Greek Christians. And we had a British warship there that just watched because we wanted to be neutral. So much for Great Britain. I wonder what the prevailing spirit is over our nation. So there you've got the picture of one of our boats. In the end, the Americans did rescue 200,000, although they then took them to Greece, and they never returned home. There, after the fire, there was 190,000 people unaccounted for, and that was in Izmir. The present-day city is called Izmir. Of course, now there's virtually no Christians there. I'm afraid that's true of just about all of Turkey. Aren't we glad that Turkey's a member of NATO and our ally? What does Jesus know about them? Jesus knows, well, everything about them. He knows everything about us. He knows when we sit down and when we stand. Psalm 139 tells us he knows our thoughts from afar. Jesus says to them, I know your tribulation, the way you're suffering. I know your poverty. They couldn't get proper jobs. They weren't allowed to buy or sell. They were poor, hungry, starving. And I know the slander of those who say they are Jews, but are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. Now, Smyrna, that city of Smyrna, apparently had the synagogue of Satan in it, according to Jesus. Down the road in Pergamum, whom we're going to hear next week, was the throne of Satan. Interesting. Very interesting. But don't forget, our father is Abraham. John the Baptist said, God can raise up sons of Abraham from these stones. That was when the Pharisees and the Sadducees came to him for the baptism. John said to them, you produce fruit in keeping with repentance. Jesus, in John chapter 8, talked about the Jerusalem Jews who were trying to kill him. He was saying, your father is Satan. And Satan's always been a murderer and a liar from the start. Some of the slander the Jews were given, we've got written evidences of it, and the Romans picked it up quite happily. Tacitus and other historians loved this. They said, these Christians, they call each other brother and sister. Whoa, that's a dodgy. They no longer respect family. They all get together, and we know what they get up to with brother and sister, don't we? All that slur. They also said, they're cannibals, for they eat the body and drink the blood. We actually had a trouble in my village church, Tolsby, when I first started. They used to set the communion table, which is a big traditional communion table, and put a cloth over the top, a white cloth, keep the dust off. But we had a large Sunday school. And rumour went round the Sunday school, there was a body underneath the cloth. So I said, come on, let's get that cloth off. Let's not put the... But it all get dusty. Well, why don't we put the bread in a little plucky bag and stick it there, and then I'd take the plucky bag off and shake the bread out. How about that? Problem solved. But it's amazing how people's imagination can run riot, especially when there were, in those times, mystery religions, superstitions that the Romans called them, which were pretty horrific as well. So there was that slander. And the reason why it was, if you like, the synagogue of Satan was that these Jewish people knew that Christians didn't believe that, didn't do that. They knew what they were saying was a lie, but they were using that. Just like the religious leaders of Jesus' day knew he had done miracles. They couldn't deny it. They even said of Peter and John when they did a miracle in Jesus' name, oh heck, they've done it in public. We can't deny it. Well, tell them not to preach in Jesus' name ever again. Don't mention Jesus. You see, they were trying to cover it all up. And that's why there's such a strong condemnation of this synagogue of Satan. They knew the truth, but they were not prepared to accept it. Behold the devil again. Don't blame the people. They're victims of their spiritual overlords. Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested. Abraham had a test, didn't he? He had to be willing to sacrifice his son. I wonder which ways we're being tested. I wonder which ways TCF is being tested. Only so that we can prove that our faith is true. And you're only going to be tested for 10 days. 10 days, what's 10 days? Quite a lot if you decide to go on a 10 days fast or something. But it's a set time. It won't last forever. Compare on contrast with that, with eternal life. And there's a concept here sometimes with, I can't remember if I go into it more, we have the angels looking down on us during our worship. The angels are worshipping with us. And if we have eternal life, that is life outside time, with the Lord, we are even looking down on ourselves now, along with all the saints in glory. I wonder what I look like from the top. What does Jesus commend and criticize? You are rich, he says. Compare and contrast with some of the other churches who felt very, very wealthy. And Jesus said, you are wretched, you're pitiful, you're poor. But he said to this church, you are rich. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. That's not very reassuring, isn't it? Some of you will be put in prison, and some of you will be burnt to death, or carried off to Rome, and meet the lions. That would be nice. They're nice furry things, aren't they? Cuddly. The one who conquers will not be hurt by the second death. What does that mean? Well, I would suggest to you that when we are tested at one of the judgments after we have gone from this world, that it will be tested, our works will be tested. Did we build with wood, stubble and hay, which will be burned up, to use that illustration, and we will lose? God doesn't care about our bank balances, how much we earn. He doesn't care whether we're in fashion or out of fashion. That may mean something to us here. It means nothing in eternity. And if we as a Christian care about those things, then we would have lost a lot if we go to heaven, because all that's going to be burnt up. But if we have built with gemstones and with gold and with silver, and that will last forever. They will go through the fire. And we will suffer no loss with the second death. In fact, if our heart is full of love for the Lord and full of love for his people, and we really have truly laid our lives down as a living sacrifice, we will lose nothing and gain everything. We will not be hurt by the second death. We have only got to overcome and conquer our own tendency to look what's in front of our own face instead of lifting our eyes up to the Lord. How does this apply to us today in TCF? Well, don't be afraid of poverty. At the moment, we feel pretty rich. John has several times said about how many grants we've got at Spacious Place or at the food bank or this or that. And the preschool's going pretty well at the moment. There's always problems with the preschool. There's always more need than we can possibly meet. But don't be afraid of poverty. We may feel rich at the moment, but sometime those funds may dry up. Don't fear it. That is what God is saying to TCF. We have some people in the office who haven't quite got the same sort of faith as perhaps you or I hope to have. You can't take any more people on. You can't have another apprentice in the cafe. You can't do this. You might have the money now, but you can't guarantee you'll have it 2 years' time. In fact, if you spend it now, you won't have it in 2 years' time. In fact, let's not continue the work that God has given us to do and put the money in the bank and make sure that we've always got money in the bank, even if we've got nothing to do with it. That's one of the temptations that, and trustees, you'll get that temptation as well. I can't see through. Is because you're responsible for getting a balanced budget. Although I believe you're going to rejiggle that just to make sure that it's a limited company that gets the blame. But we must not be scared of poverty, for in Jesus' eyes we're rich. Let's agree with what Jesus thinks about us in TCF. Don't be afraid of slander by others. Yes, the truth will set us free, even if other people are lying their back teeth off about us. We try and put the truth out there, but we will be free if we trust Jesus. He is the truth. He is the way. He is the life. And we mustn't be afraid of success or persecution, because neither will last. 10 days, nothing for success. How does it apply to us? Well, again, very similar, if I think. Don't be afraid of poverty. If we have to give to the Lord what we have purposed in our hearts is right beforehand. A tithe is a good start. I mean, people, if you are reading, you know, what the BBC, how wonderful Muslims are, they give 1% of their income. That's really care. We're supposed to give 10% of our income. Now, there's always a problem when if you're in a partnership where there's a Christian and a non-Christian. Well, you only have to give 10% of the income you're in charge of. That's for us. And it's not even a rule, because we're no longer under the authority of law. But it's a good starting point, isn't it? And by the way, a lot of that 10% would have gone to widows and orphans, and the tax man takes that office already and then gives it to the widows and orphans. They got them in the end. So we have to decide what we're going to give to the Lord in the light of his blessing to us. You can never outgive God anyway. We mustn't be afraid of poverty, but put Jesus first. 10% is a good starting point to think of, but there's no rules, no regulation. As long as your conscience, which is another evidence of God, as long as your conscience is clear, when you say, Lord, what should I be giving to your church? What should I give to your work? I thank you for all the things you have given me. How can I share them with others? So we personally are not afraid of poverty, because in Christ we are rich. And we mustn't be afraid of misunderstandings. You know how you go to these family do's and you think, oh heck, they say, did you have a good weekend? What did you do on Sunday? Oh, heck, I really had a good Sunday, yeah. Let's be honest. I really enjoyed going to church. Church is great. I met some lovely people at church. Oh, here he goes again, going on and on and on about church. Let's be a little bit honest, you know. What are your hopes and dreams? Where is this world going to? Oh, I wonder if we ought to have Labour or Conservative in charge. It'd be so much better out of somebody. No, it won't. It's the Prince of Peace I'm trusting. And when Jesus comes again, I was having a chat before that, weren't we? Jesus comes again, he'll come to save the world again. And this time, he'll save it by taking up the government of this physical planet, as I see it. And don't be afraid of loss. We have lots of friends, And some of them may not want to be our friend anymore if we get too religious. Now, I'm not too sure I would want to be my friend if I got too religious, but people are interested in Jesus. I want to talk about Jesus, not about my denomination or otherwise. I want to talk about what I think Jesus wants me to do, not what some religion thinks I ought to do. So let's not go all religious on people. But we mustn't be afraid of losing favour with friends or family. They can be the most manipulative people in the planet, your own family. Funny how family does, you know, my daughter, and I do sometimes help her. She says, oh, I need your help to do the stock take. You know, Dad, how you've been telling me that I'm not done with stock take this year? I'm starting on Sunday morning. Funny how it's always Sunday mornings, isn't it? Now you say, well, her shops aren't open Sunday mornings. Well, one of them is. She can get other workers in. But no, perhaps I'm a people pleaser sometimes. Perhaps I just had nagged her into doing stock take so much, I thought I'll miss church this week and then go and help her do a stock take, counting how many raw, minced up animals. Not fun. But yeah, we mustn't be afraid of loss of family. Reward stroke blessing when we feel persecuted. We often feel persecuted, don't we? We often feel people don't understand us. Hold on, the Lord says. You're being tested. We are being tested to show that our faith is pure and strong and gold. Our faith isn't tradition. Our faith isn't superstition. Our faith is not anything other than a trust in our Lord Jesus Christ, who loved us and gave himself for us. So we will be tested. We will have trials. But we are more than just conquerors. We're not trying to just get over the trials. We're trying to live victoriously through life. Yes, there's always trials in front of us. Don't look at the trials, look above them. Look over them. Where are we going? So many times in traffic, I just look at the car in front and I get a bit frustrated it's not moving. Well, blow that. Look ahead and say, I'm not on my way to, I don't know, the zoo or wherever I'm on my way to. Just because somebody's trying to stop me from getting there, that's their problem, not mine. I'm there in spirit already, sunbathing on some beach. I don't know. We have to live. We have to be more than conquerors through Christ, who gives us strength. For the Lord is the Alpha and Omega, the living one, who will make it all worthwhile in the end. God is no man's debtor. The more we give up for him, the more he gives back to us with interest. Pressed down, running over. And victory may not have come yet, but it is certain. Let's live in the light of that victory, even though we might be faced with prison, like Smyrna was, with poverty, like Smyrna was, or even, dare I say it, as some of the churches are facing in the world today, death itself. May they hold on. May we hold on to the one who loves us and will never let us go.